also at this time now read from Scripture. We're going to read a few select verses from Proverbs chapter 7. You can find them on the back of your program. My son, keep my words and lay out my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend unto the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways, go not astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. And we'll stop there.
I agreed to do this speech because I have become more and more convinced that pornography is a serious problem, and that, of course, includes all forms of pornography, videos, writings, other materials that are sexually explicit that are intended to cause arousal. It used to be that not so long ago we had to go to the store to buy a magazine or to go out of our way to go to a theater to witness the horrors of pornography, but nowadays it's only a mouse click away. Kevin alluded to that, the fact that it has become so prevalent because we can get it on our cell phones and because we can get it on our computers so easily. Pornography websites are reported to have more internet traffic than Netflix and Amazon and Twitter combined. One study this year found that 35% of all internet downloads are related to pornography. That gives an idea of how staggering this issue is for our society. Porn is becoming more and more the norm. It's not out of the ordinary at all. One study found that 90% of boys and 70% of girls younger than 18 admitted to seeing pornography at least once. Another study in the U.S. found a continuum, and there's a whole range here. 49% of men age 68, and then all the way to 79% of men aged 18 say that they view pornography at least once a month. This is in the secular world at large. And whether that viewing pornography means that they stumble upon it and happen to see it, or whether that means they deliberately seek it out, whatever the case may be, even in the most charitable hearing of those statistics, those numbers are staggering. 35% of boys in grade 8 in Alberta have reported that they have viewed pornography too many times to count. And I could go on with statistics. But the numbers show, do they not, the pervasiveness of pornography in our modern society. If only it was an issue just for the world and that it didn't come into the church. But of course, we all have the old man of sin, and the temptation is as readily available for any believer as it is for the unbeliever. And then it is not surprising that it is also a problem in the church. I don't believe that those numbers reflect the pervasiveness in the church, but we would be foolish to think that pornography has not made some inroads into the church. So I give this talk tonight with the hope that God will use this to strengthen us in our battle against this sin and every other sin that makes inroads into our lives and the lives of our children. My prayer is that this speech might wake some of us up to see the seriousness of the issue, that we would watch and pray for ourselves, for others, for our children. And my prayer is, too, that anyone struggling with the sin of pornography would leave tonight with a solid hope that there is grace, grace that is greater than the sin of pornography or any other sin. There is deliverance for those struggling. So the subject of my talk tonight is fighting for sexual purity, especially as regards the sin of pornography. There certainly overlap with other sexual sins. But I want first then to talk about the damage that pornography does. Touch on that a little bit. How then, in the second place, people get trapped by pornography, the process. Then the hope that we have in Jesus Christ to battle against pornography, and then to touch on some practical issues. The subject necessarily is a wide subject. It's difficult. It has been difficult for me to try to give something that would be inclusive enough, and yet the nature of the beast means that we have to limit ourselves as well. I think it's safe to say that most people who view pornography deliberately either fail to see the seriousness of pornography and fail to see the damage that it causes to themselves and to others, or they simply don't care, or a combination of both. Pornography is a serious perversion of what God designed to be very good. God created sexual relations within the confines of marriage, within the confines of a marriage between a man and a woman. God created that as a gift. Marriage is meant to be a relationship of selfless love and to be a relationship of giving of ourselves to one another. And then sexual relations as well. And I often speak of that in premarital counseling. Sexual relations ought to be not about getting for ourselves, but about giving to our spouses. Selfless giving. Not that we don't enjoy it ourselves at all, but it's about giving. Pornography turns that on its head. Pornography has been said to cause selfishness, but it must be equally true that selfishness causes pornography. Selfishness causes one to see a relationship to be about getting what I want for myself. Selfishness causes someone to seek instant gratification for myself. With pornography, then sex becomes a matter of getting what I desire. It reinforces the message. You deserve pleasure whenever you want it. And the result of that selfish approach is that pornography objectifies people. What I mean by that is that it turns people into mere objects to be used for physical pleasure. The same selfishness that seeks after pornography for that pleasure for myself is the one that objectifies people. And so for the slave of pornography, a spouse isn't viewed as someone whom we love, someone with whom we seek fellowship and intimacy. Rather, a spouse becomes an object with which I seek my pleasure. And then sexual relations are not at all about love and giving, but about lust and taking. And that's a vicious cycle, that selfishness. The more selfish we become pursuing pornography, the more that selfishness is reinforced. And then the more that's reinforced, the more we seek after pornography. It's a vicious cycle. Then in the second place, connected with that attitude of selfishness, pornography makes people lazy in regards to relationships. A healthy, God-given relationship, a healthy, God-glorifying relationship requires a certain investment. Happy marriages don't just happen. It takes work. Love is a giving, and giving takes effort. And that can only be done by God's grace. True love and giving. We would never do that by nature. It takes also then a certain amount of work to woo one's spouse. Sometimes that wooing cannot be done easily because other parts of our relationship are not in order. If a husband and wife recently had an argument, and that argument has not been brought to a conclusion, and there has not been reconciliation, it will be difficult to woo one's spouse. Pornography is a short-circuiting of that. In pornography, you don't have to work to arouse or to woo somebody. Pornographic actors are always there and aroused. Pornography gives immediate gratification without the work. Then, going back to one's spouse, if one's spouse is not immediately interested in that intimacy, then one blames the spouse, when in reality they have given little or nothing to develop that relationship. The intimacies of marriage grow out of a relationship of love and giving. They grow out of a relationship in which husband and wife apply themselves to love one another, who make a deliberate commitment to love one another. That intimacy of marriage grows out of that work. Pornography makes people lazy as regards their marriage relationship because they can seek pleasure without that work. When the slave of pornography compares the various objects that give him or her pleasure, their spouses rarely measure up. Spouses take, this is the way the slave of pornography would see it, spouses take too much work and provide too little pleasure. 40-year-old or 50-year-old spouse is not nearly as interesting to the user of pornography as a 19-year-old porn star. And then it affects the relationship in this way, in that the person involved in pornography may not be able to be stimulated by a spouse that is so mundane, that fundamentally selfish act is what pornography is. And as such, it shouldn't surprise us that abusing pornography damages relationships, especially with a spouse. Or if one is unmarried, pornography puts a great barrier to a healthy relationship in the future. If that unmarried person who abuses pornography enters into a marriage, now they have great barriers to that physical intimacy within marriage. When God blesses a marriage, a husband and a wife will honor and respect and love one another. They will seek one another's good. And the result of that kind of relationship is a relationship of trust. But when a wife or husband discovers that their spouse has been abusing pornography, invariably the one who is the victim reports that they feel betrayed. The effect of that betrayal is similar to discovering an extramarital affair. People who abuse, spouses who abuse pornography often do not see it that way and do not see how damaging pornography is to their relationship. Why, the wife asked, would my husband choose that over me? How can I ever trust him again? One wife says this after being hurt, and this could apply to husbands as well, whose wives might be involved. Each time I caught him, he got better at hiding it. Each time I caught him, I died a little more on the inside. My respect for him was dying too. You see, in marriage, a man promises love to love and honor and respect his wife. But a wife who finds that she is married to a pornography user will feel unloved and dishonored and rejected by her husband. One survey of wives of self-identified sex addicts, in one survey, 70% met most of the criteria for post-traumatic stress disorder. And a similar number had severe impairment in other areas of their lives because their spouse had been abusing pornography. On the other hand, husbands want their wives to respect them, but a man who uses pornography has lost that respect. It becomes extremely difficult for a wife to have respect towards her husband who has betrayed her in that way. And the wife feels so sad because of that betrayal, she ends up withdrawing herself from her husband. And the result of her withdrawing herself from her husband makes him feel sad. That further isolates him from his wife and perhaps from his children as well. And then that has further consequences. Now the wife becomes angry, feels unloved, and she copes by withdrawing herself further from the relationship. Now she becomes more busy with work and the children. And the husband then responds by becoming more angry, withdrawing himself more, and pursuing pornography. And it becomes a downward spiral. More damage comes to the relationship, and then greater immersion into pornography is the result. And no wonder that people who are involved in that and who have been hurt by that sometimes think to themselves, it will never change. What's the hope? One study, just to speak one more statistic about the damage, and we could go on and on about the damage of pornography. One study found that 56% of divorces involved one party using pornography. At least one party abusing pornography. How do people become trapped by pornography? I say, how do people become trapped by pornography? Because both men and women can become enslaved by pornography. One source I read stated that 30% of the internet pornography traffic is women, 70% men. Men and women become trapped by pornography. When I think of the proverb that Kevin read, I chose that proverb because after the verses that Kevin read, it speaks of a young man that Solomon beheld. Proverbs 7, verse 6, I'll refer to a few verses in this proverb. If you want to look at your Bibles, you may. Proverbs 7, verse 6, "For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding." Now, the proverb speaks of a young man void of understanding, but we ought to understand that that applies to both genders. Young ladies are tempted too. While men perhaps are more inclined to pornographic images, women might be more inclined to pornographic novels. And that's due to the fact that men and women desire different kinds of intimacy. But both have to be on our guard, men and women. So when I speak of men becoming enslaved to pornography, we ought to understand women as well, and not just young men and young women, but of all ages. Proverbs 7 is an apt proverb to address pornography, although it speaks of the young man who pursues the harlot. The process is similar. The process that he pursues, the temptation that he subjects himself to, has common attributes. The path of becoming enslaved to sexual sin and to pornography begins, this is the first step, begins with early exposure. It's the young man void of understanding that goes down the street. He is void of understanding. And that's when pornography gains its foothold, often in the young. The word used in the proverb for a young man is the idea of someone who has reached puberty. He's at an age where his sexual appetites have been awakened and a new set of temptations present themselves. And as I said, that doesn't exclude older men from becoming enslaved, but the point is, those paths that young people travel and young adults travel lead to repercussions down the road. Young people must not think that I will try this pleasure now, and when I'm older, then I will leave it. Because the path they begin to travel when they are younger will have long-lasting repercussions, even if they stop using pornography, say when they are 19 or 20, those images that they have seen are ingrained in their brains and will come up again and again and again. I say patterns of sin are often established in younger years, and the disastrous consequences continue throughout one's life. That's why measures, you find, I won't look at those right now, but there's some in your insert, helpful resources, but also references to, for example, filtering software. That's why measures like filtering software on our computers and ad blockers can help prevent that accidental exposure to the young. As I have been preparing this talk, that's one of the things that has struck me. We have filtering software in our house, but I'm struck by the necessity to stay on top of that. It's a good reminder for us parents, too, to have discussions with our children about the temptations that they face and how to deal with those temptations. The path of becoming enslaved to pornography can begin at any age, but generally begins with early exposure. And that's why I believe also Solomon points to the young man going down that street, going near the corner, passing through the street, near her corner. And he went the way to her house. That pathway continues. Secondly, the path of becoming enslaved to pornography continues when one keeps going back to pornography. It's one thing to stumble upon it and to repent of it. Based on the statistics, most of us probably have stumbled upon it. But now someone who keeps going back to it is becoming more and more enslaved to it. As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. The fact that someone returns, maybe initially not, he returns not immediately, but then he returns to it, and those intervals become shorter and shorter. The fact that somebody does that, goes back again to that filth, shows a profound lack of understanding. Solomon points to that young man, void of understanding. He travels willingly down a path, each step getting closer and closer to death itself. Refers to that death at the end of that chapter. Proverbs 7, verse 26, "For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death." Proverbs compares that young man to an ox going to the slaughter. He marches as if all is well. The one who returns again and again to pornography shows a profound lack of understanding. And that lack of understanding is evidenced by self-deception. The young man or any man or any woman who goes back again to pornography may not say this out loud, but they are thinking to themselves, at least, I can handle this. And then they use excuses. I'm not hurting anyone. What's the big deal? All the while, he is hurting himself. And if he is married, he is hurting his relationship with his spouse. Even if the spouse does not yet know about that abuse, it is hurting their relationship. And for the single person, it is harming their future relationship with their spouse. The young man is self-deceived in this way too. He says, when he says, I have it under control, I can stop when I want. In fact, that sin is controlling him at that very moment. Many a strong man and woman has been slain by pornography. The path that he first went down, the person who becomes a slave, the path that he first went down was, as it were, bushwhacking. It was not a recognizable path initially. He had to walk through the high brush. But now that path becomes more and more recognizable. He keeps walking that same path. Here's the path of righteousness, and he walks off the path of righteousness, and now that path becomes more and more beaten. Becomes a recognizable path. That's the second step, returning again and again. Then in the third stage of becoming a slave to pornography, the third stage is intensification. There is early exposure. There is going back again and again, but now intensification. Because it doesn't not take long before the one who goes back again and again now looks for something more and more intense. He looks for something more and more graphic. The family man who starts looking at what he might call soft porn and allows himself to pursue that pathway soon will look at something more and more graphic, to the point where he begins looking at hardcore pornography that would have disgusted him when he first started down the path. Now, what used to disgust him excites him. The path that was once brush and unrecognizable became a recognizable path, but now that path is turned into a rut. Not only is it bare dirt, but now it has turned into a rut. That's the third stage, intensification. Then fourthly, desensitization. Intensification leads to desensitization. Inevitably, the slave of pornography gradually becomes seared more and more in his conscience, so that even the most degrading pornography does not excite him the way it once used to. Desperately, the slave looks for a thrill he used to experience, and he cannot find it. And now the path that was a rut becomes a muddy path. And that mud does not dissuade him. He continues walking down that path. And finally, the slave comes to the last stage where he acts out what he has seen in those images and videos or virtual reality, because now what he has seen isn't enough anymore. As one is given more and more over to the slavery of pornography, now he begins to fantasize, actually carrying out the horrible, unmentionable sins. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. The path of becoming enslaved to pornography and sexual sin has finally become a mire. It started out not being a path. It turned into a recognizable path. It turned into a rut. It turned into a muddy rut, and now it becomes a mire. The slave has become ensnared and taken captive by the devil. If godly David could be ensnared by Bathsheba, who are we to think that we would never be ensnared or that we would be able to handle it? What started out David simply looking and led soon to his sin. If wise Solomon was ensnared by his multiple wives, do we think we are wise enough to be able to play with pornography? Kevin mentioned that the fact that pornography is so readily available and so affordable. But besides that, what is the draw that leads people into the snare of pornography? Would we deliberately put our hands on a hot burner on the oven? Obviously, we would never do that. And then we might ask ourselves, why would people put their hands in the fire? Why would they put them on the burner of pornography when it is so spiritually and relationally damaging? We know the answer, I believe. Pornography is exciting. Not only the images, but they're being combined with the pleasuring of oneself gives a certain thrill. And that thrill becomes even greater when you mix in more and more novelty, along with the anxiety and the excitement, perhaps, that comes with the threat of being caught. God created us male and female, and He gave the good gift of sexual relations to be used in marriage. He created sexual relations to help a husband and wife grow closer to one another in that one flesh relationship. But pornography seeks that sexual release outside of marriage. And so it short circuits that process and now draws the abuser of pornography rather than embracing his spouse, leads him to embrace his pornography. So much so that experts have called the mechanisms that lead to pornographic enslavement as ensnaring as chemical addictions. And those chemical addictions are forms of spiritual enslavement as well. Pornography draws its victims by the lure of pleasure. And anyone who is drawn into that sin underestimates the enslaving power of that sin and the weakness of our flesh. Add to that the perceived anonymity of pornography. It is affordable. It is accessible. But it also provides perceived anonymity. The young man in our proverb also had a perceived anonymity. He thought he would not be seen. It says in Proverbs 7, verse 9, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. That's when he went out. In the twilight, when it was just light enough that he could see where he was going and make his way around, but also dark enough that he would be able to hide himself from the inspection of others. He thinks he will get away with it, the perceived anonymity. Nowadays, one doesn't have to go under cloak of darkness. All he has to do is seclude himself with a cell phone in his bedroom or some other place or behind a computer screen. And the way to sexual sin is a mouse click away. But the one who pursues this sin forgets that it is only perceived anonymity because God knows. God sees. Even the night cannot hide us from God. God is not mocked, and sin does not stand still. The apostle warns us, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We mustn't think of even a moment that we are incapable of falling deeply into the most horrible of sins. It's easy for us to wonder how someone could be so stupid. We might ask ourselves, how could they fall into that? But again, we raise the examples of David and Solomon. And do we think that we are immune, men and women, single and married, young and old? All of us need to hear that word, take heed lest ye fall. Take heed also for our children lest they fall. Having laid out some of the damage that pornography causes and how people are enslaved by it, I believe it's important for us to know that there is hope in Jesus Christ. God gives an encouraging word to his people that are battling against any sin, but also against pornography. And that encouraging word is that God always provides a way of escape for his people. We must never think but my sin is too great. God would never provide a way of escape from this sin. I've tried and failed. And therefore, it must be hopeless. The sin is too strong for me. We must not think that to ourselves, because the truth is there is hope in Jesus Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Without Christ, someone might change their outward behavior. They might. But they will never turn from sin as sin. Without Christ, a person may leave one idol, but he will turn to seven more idols. He may get rid of one demon, but seven more demons come back. Without Christ, a person will forever remain a fool who will perish in his folly. But it's significant that Proverbs 7 leads into the account of this young man. This young man void of understanding. Before it even introduces this young man, Proverbs 7 points us to seek after wisdom. Proverbs 7, verse 4, say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. The way of the strange woman leads to hell, but the way of hope that keeps one from the snare of the strange woman, that's Proverbs 7. The way of hope is the way of wisdom. The way of hope is the way of calling wisdom my sister and kinswoman. The way of wisdom is the way of life given to us by God Himself in Jesus Christ. Not only does Solomon introduce the young man void of understanding by calling us to seek wisdom, but immediately after the account of that young man, Proverbs chapter 8 brings us back to wisdom. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? And now wisdom is Christ Himself. Proverbs 8 personifies wisdom. Wisdom is speaking. And that wisdom speaking is Christ Himself, the eternal Son of God. That's evident, for example, later in Proverbs 8, where wisdom says this about Himself. Proverbs 8, verse 23, I was set up from everlasting. That's the way God speaks of Himself, from everlasting to everlasting. Wisdom says, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. You see, the only hope for deliverance from sin is found in Jesus Christ, who is the power of God and the wisdom of God. There is hope because of the foolishness of the cross. The preaching of the cross, 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. On the cross, Jesus Christ suffered for all the punishment of all the sins that you and I have ever committed or will ever commit. He was cursed so that we might be blessed. He was forsaken so that we might be accepted. And all the handwriting of our sins was blotted out on the cross. There is hope then in the first place because there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. No one must ever think, but my sin is so horrible that it could never be forgiven. Christ paid for the most heinous of sins that they might be forgiven in his people. There is hope of forgiveness for sins we have committed against our spouses and against our children. There's forgiveness for the sinful idols that we pursue. Because Christ was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There's forgiveness for all who humbly seek Christ. There is forgiveness as Christ himself draws us to himself. And that is something that God himself will do. He will draw us so that we go to Christ for forgiveness. We confidently hope in Christ for forgiveness. And then in the second place, there is hope in Christ for the strength to walk in the way of wisdom. The Corinthians certainly had their share of sexual sins. Some were involved with prostitutes. One of the members in the Corinthian church was guilty of incest. But in the epistle, the inspired apostle speaks of our hope in God through Christ. The letter warns against committing fornication, which God severely judged, but he also provides encouragement after giving the warning to take heed lest we fall. He goes on, 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." We will not find a way out of our own strength and our own wisdom, but God makes a way of escape. God is faithful. Make a way of escape. And for any who struggles with any sin, including the sin of pornography, there is hope in God to make a way of escape. I don't say it's easy to overcome the grips of pornography. It's impossible in our own strength. But we must not give up. Maybe the words of Jesus are appropriate as regards the casting out of a demon. "This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." Now I want to close with some practical thoughts concerning pornography, knowing that there is hope as regards the children of God, purchased with the precious blood of Christ, strengthened by the Spirit of Christ. I want to leave you with some measures to deal with the issue of pornography. And this is by no means a complete list. There's so much that could be said. The Evangelism Committee has included a list of references in the program that can be consulted. But I want to leave you with this, a few thoughts of dealing with pornography, perhaps to get proper discussions also started in our own families. But in the first place, one who wishes to leave the sin of pornography must see their conduct as sin. We must see the use of those illicit images as sin. It is sin against one's spouse or against one's future spouse, but more importantly, it is sin against God. And then repentance is not just feeling shame that one was caught. Repentance certainly is not determined by a desire to hide our sin better. That's not repentance. Repentance is a matter of grief that we have offended God for our sins. We have brought dishonor upon God because of our sins. And then repentance is not only grief that we have offended God, but then repentance looks to Christ for forgiveness in the shed blood that he poured out for us. Repentance finally leads to a desire to glorify God. If I repent, I don't want to go back to that sin that brings dishonor upon God. And then if someone says, what's the big deal? Or if someone says, what's wrong with admiring a woman's beauty? They fail to see the sin. And I mean admiring a woman's beauty in a lustful way. They fail to see the sin of it. And someone who fails to see their sin cannot truly repent. If they don't see how that it is sinful, how can they repent? How can they seek forgiveness? How can they seek the strength of the Spirit to pursue godliness? Someone who thinks that that pathway is not so serious and says, I'm not really hurting anyone, fails to see the seriousness of the sin. Jesus says, whoever looks on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery. And pornography is looking at women lustfully, or men for that matter. Anyone who desires to leave the sin of pornography must see it as a horrible, God-dishonoring, and soul-damaging sin. Then secondly, dealing with the sin of pornography requires that one avoid all the triggers that lead to that sin. All the triggers that lead to that sin. The honest petition to God, lead us not into temptation, expresses that desire that we not face temptation. We don't want to face the circumstances in which we might be tempted. But if I leave all the triggers in place, I'm not going to be able to battle that sin. If we want to protect ourselves and our children from those kinds of triggers, for example, on the internet, well, one good measure is to install monitoring and or filtering software or router controls. I realize those can be circumvented, but they do provide an extra barrier to protect us and our children from exposure. For someone who is already struggling with the sin of pornography, it's absolutely imperative to remove all the sources of temptation. Refuse even one drop of poison. Whatever it takes. Someone says, you don't seriously mean I have to give up my television? Everyone has a television. I should be able to have a television. But someone who cannot handle that television, and that is a trigger for them, must get rid of that television. The only way for one to overcome the enslavement to pornography is by getting rid of those triggers. If that means getting rid of the DVD player, by all means, get rid of the DVD player. If it means cutting up and shredding images that are triggers, or those images that are evil in themselves, magazines or newspapers that tempt us, then cut them up and shred them. And if it takes getting rid of the internet altogether or getting rid of the smartphone altogether, by all means, take that route. Cut off right hands. That's the picture that Jesus uses. Immediately after speaking of the man who is tempted, who looks at a woman lustfully, speaks of, in that same context, of cutting off right hands and plucking out right eyes. Those very eyes and hands that we use in the sin of pornography. Take drastic action. And that means as well, if we're going to cut off all triggers, we must not allow ourselves to fantasize in our minds. And when we see temptation coming from a distance, if we know that our eyes are weak and we have a difficult time not being tempted by someone of the opposite sex, then we make a covenant with our eyes and we look away from the temptation as soon as we see it coming, not after we have allowed ourselves to feast our eyes. We direct our eyes immediately to a neutral object and think good thoughts. All triggers of sin must be eliminated. Number three, we ought to see pornography not only a serious sin, we must not only avoid all triggers, but in the third place, we must replace evil thoughts with good thoughts and wholesome thoughts. You can't simply put away evil thoughts. We need to replace them. And here, a passage like Philippians 4, verse 8 is instructive. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. That's a principle of dealing with sin. We mustn't simply put off lying, but we must, on the other hand, replace it by telling the truth in love. We mustn't simply stop stealing, but we must begin working with our hands in order that we may give. And so we must not simply get rid of a demon and leave the house unoccupied, as it were, but we must replace it with a wholesome worship of God. Some of the books that are mentioned in this insert, I like because they emphasize a relationship with God, that we need also to be immersed in reading Scripture and drawing near to God, seeking the Lord. A workbook like number 5, Proven Men, emphasizes going through Bible study on a regular basis. Number 6 is another one that emphasizes that. And number 3 is a workbook that has many Bible studies. The point is, we cannot simply put away pornography, but it must be replaced with a worship of God, a wholesome worship of God in all of our lives. And that emphasizes, does it not? That's not something we would ever work in ourselves. We cannot simply decide of ourselves without God working in us that now I'm going to pursue God. But God himself gives us that desire. And he leads us in that way. So Bible study, meditation, memorization of God's word. If we don't have a spiritual perspective in life according to which we want to live for the glory of God, we will have little motivation for fleeing the sin of pornography or any other sin. God would have us flee the pleasures of sin and esteem the reproach of Christ as greater riches. See, pornography is a serious sin. Avoid all triggers. Replace evil thoughts with good and wholesome and worshipful thoughts. And then fourthly, make yourself accountable. Make yourself accountable. Someone who's struggling with The sin of pornography ought to be accountable to someone who is trustworthy. And accountability means finding somebody who is a godly and trusted man or woman to whom we confess our faults. We confess them to God to be certain, but we ought also to confess our faults to one another. James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Confessing our faults to one another involves entering into accountability. And now if someone is unwilling to be accountable and they say, I don't want you checking up on me, is someone who really doesn't want to leave their sin. If they don't want to be held accountable, they don't want to confess their faults either. And if someone tries to hold them accountable, they can easily get around that. They can easily lie if they don't want to be held accountable. Or if someone puts software on their computer, they can find ways around that software unless they truly want to be held accountable. There is very little that someone can do to help that person. Accountability requires openness and honesty, being willing to answer questions, but also being willing to open up even one's home, one's computer, one's cell phone to random inspection. If I'm struggling with that, I ought to be willing to open up my computer or any part of my life to inspection. If I truly want to be accountable, if someone is struggling with that, they ought to be willing to even give a key to their apartment and say, I give you permission to inspect my apartment because I want to be held accountable. If I truly want to be accountable, I'll give the password to my computer or my cell phone. And then if someone's not free or not open, claims to be doing fine without accountability, that should be a red flag. See pornography as serious sin. Avoid all the triggers. Replace evil thoughts with wholesome thoughts. Make yourself accountable. And then number five, seek out the communion of the saints. The temptation for someone who struggles with sin, especially someone who has been caught in pornography, is to withdraw. A husband might withdraw from his wife, but that's exactly going to lead them in the opposite, in the wrong direction. Someone who wants to overcome that temptation and sin should seek out the communion of the saints. The devil wants us to isolate ourselves so we can easily fall back into our sin. But living in isolation simply brings further temptation. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. In the next place, rely on the grace of God. Leaving the sin of pornography is not something we can do by having a strong will. It requires the grace of God even to give that desire in the first place. Only God can give that desire to leave off sin and to live for Him. And so leaving pornography or any other sin is not a matter of self-reformation. God has to do that work. He has to work in us both to will and to do. But I think of Peter when Jesus warned him of the temptation that Peter would experience to deny Jesus. Jesus told Peter to pray. pray. Watch and pray. Seek the grace of the Holy Spirit is the idea. Watch and pray because you can't do it in your own strength. Pray daily that God would give us His grace and Holy Spirit. Ask God to show us the ugliness of pornography and lust. Ask Him to show us the darkness of our hearts and our own sinful natures. Ask Him for the grace of forgiveness. And ask Him for strength to live to His honor and glory. Pray for others as well. Pray. Be in daily prayer. And then don't expect that someone who faces this battle is going to turn overnight. Sin is rarely something we can turn from overnight. Someone who has over years worked themselves into a horrible sin, they're not going to leave that sin overnight. In fact, we'll never lose the old man. And so the battle will be a lifelong battle. Our eyes will continue to wander. Our thoughts will continue to entertain evil fantasies. Images that were burned in our minds will linger long. But there is hope. There is hope for one trapped in pornography because we serve a faithful God. And He provides a way out, a way that Christ Himself has earned for us, and the Spirit works in each of God's children. Thank you for your attention. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we draw nigh unto Thee in this evening hour, conscious that we are all weak vessels of clay, conscious that we are all sinners, and that apart from Thy grace, we are capable of the most horrible of sins. We pray that Thou keep us from sin. And where we have fallen into sin, where we have strayed off of the straight and narrow path down byways of sin, grant us, O Lord, Thy gracious forgiveness, and give to us grace that we may flee, that we may find that Thou art a God who does provide a way out. And thus may we give honor and glory to Thee. Bless us in the rest of this night. Grant to us that we may enjoy our fellowship also together. We pray this all with the forgiveness of our sins in Jesus' name. Amen.